Get your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 16. You know, again, we're still taking a look at revival. You say, Pastor, why are we spending so much time on this? Well, quite honestly, if you don't know, if you've never been in the presence of what could be the early stages of revival, if you've never been in the presence of a real outpouring of the power of God, and that's what leads to revival, then you really don't know what to expect. How many of you have ever been to Disney World in Florida? Now, how many of you have ever been to just any amusement park in your life? How many of you remember the first time you rode a roller coaster? I remember that distinctly. Seventh grade, I was in the choir, and we had an annual trip, and we would go down to what was then Coney Island. How many of you remember Coney Island? I remember that. And I had never ridden a roller coaster before. Now, I'd been, you know, to amusement parks and rides and things like that, but I'd never ridden a roller coaster. And so my friend, one of my best friends in school, he says, oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. It's so much fun. And, you know, on the ground, yeah, it was high and everything, but yet, I don't know, it looks like those people are sure having a lot of fun. So we got in line, and we waited and snaked around, and he said, we got to wait and get in the very last car. He said, that's when it's the best. And I said, okay, I didn't know any better. So we get in the car, the very last car, and the thing takes up. And you know how when it approaches that first hill, it's like to make it go slow on purpose, just to build the anticipation. And so here we're going, slower and slower up at the top, and this sense of dread began to come over me because the ground was getting further and further and further away. And then as we began to crest the top, I saw the cars in front of me begin to disappear. I couldn't see anything but sky. And finally, it came our turn, and we get over the top of the hill, and boom, straight down we go. And I was terrified. I was so scared. I screamed at the top of my lungs. I'm holding on and my knuckles are turning white and I wanted to kill my friend right at that moment. I'd only been told about roller coasters, but I had never experienced it. And when it was over, I got back on and did it again. It was the greatest thing in the world. But see, I'd never experienced it. Well, it's the same kind of thing with revival. Folks that have been in the presence of God's power, they've experienced it. We could line up and explain it to a room full of people who have never had that experience. And do you know what? The words fall short. We can tell you how grand and how glorious and how wonderful. We can explain it as best we can. But you don't know what it's really like until you've experienced it. And there are different levels of experiencing the presence of God. I mean, in some services, the presence is more intense than others. Well, when it comes to revival, revival is not just a one-time service. Oh, I know we bill certain services. We're having revival service Sunday night, you know, special meeting. And we're going to have a revival camp meeting service, you know, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, whatever. So we use those terms to try and describe an atmosphere that we are anticipating. It doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a revival that takes place or breaks out, because a revival is more than just one service. It's more than just a few weeks. Revival is something that takes place when the people of God turn themselves over to God so that His power can be turned loose through them. Well, we have to make that kind of a decision. We have to make a decision that it doesn't matter what it takes. We want to see the power of God turn loose. And it's not just for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the world. Because when His power is turned loose, it first starts in the Christians. That's where all revival begins. It begins in the house of God. And then it begins to spread out, and it begins to touch the backsliders, those who have decided they just don't want to be a part of church anymore. Oh, they don't, deny Jesus Christ. It's just they're just not in fellowship with God. It begins to touch them. It begins to touch the lost. That's revival. And so, if people have never experienced things like this and have never experienced what can happen when there's an outpouring of God's power, if you don't kind of know what to expect, you're not sure what it is. I can remember hearing stories of a pastor I know talks about how his grandmother grew up out in Kansas and there was a revival that swept through that area. Well, they didn't know anything about revival. They didn't know what was going on. All they knew was people were getting serious about God. The Christians were committing more time, more of their lives over to the Lord. The lost people were being brought in, and His power was touching people in such a way that some folks, in fact, a great number of the folks, just all of a sudden in the service would start speaking forth in a language in something they didn't even know what it was. And they didn't know what to call it. And they searched the Bible to try and find out, what is this that's happening in our midst? Well, they saw where Paul wrote this thing about, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels. Well, it sure wasn't the tongue of men that they heard. So it had to have been the tongue of angels was the best they could figure. And so they called it angel speak. That's all they knew. They called it angel speak. Well, if we can prepare ourselves by taking a look at the Word of God and examine some things to find out what can happen when God's power begins to be released, then we can be better able to determine what's of God and what isn't. You know, if we have the opportunity to kind of prepare for things like this ahead of time, it saves us a whole lot of trouble to when those things do begin to happen in our midst. We have to call councils and committees to sit around and vote on whether or not this is God and that's not God. That's how you vote God out of a church. You can still show up, but that's how you vote Him out. Is when you determine, you say, well, this is God and this is not God. Based upon what you know, what you've experienced in the past, what you think God should or shouldn't be able to do. But just think of it like this. When God's power is released, how can you possibly describe the results? How can you possibly sit back and say, well, I know what's going to happen. I can give you a list of all the things that will happen beyond a shadow of a doubt when God's power hits His people. How can we do that? How can we come up with a list of procedures for God? We can't. What can we anticipate? How can we possibly have a total and complete 100% no doubt about an understanding of what will happen when you're talking about coming in contact with the power that created the universe? When smidgens of that power are released in congregations, how can we possibly sit back and say, I know exactly what will happen? But we can get glimpses of it. Think of it like this. Let's say every one of us went to the beach today. Of course, now to do that, we'd probably have to go get on a plane, fly a few hundred miles south, say Tampa, Clearwater, Fort Lauderdale, which I doubt if too many people would be in disagreement on that point right there. You'd probably say, yeah, Pastor, let's go do that. So we go down and we get on the beach, and we're all standing there on the beach, and then all of a sudden, this big 30-foot wave comes crashing in onto the shore and hits us. Now, what do you think would happen? Some of us would be knocked flat on our back. Some of us would be sent rolling along the beach. Some of us would be blasted back and lay there and flop around. Some of us, maybe we'd be strong enough to withstand it, like Big Steve back over there. But yet, even he would probably give one of these numbers. Now, what do you think would happen if a 30-foot wave of God's glory swept through this place while we were all standing? What do you think would happen? We wouldn't be standing. We'd be doing weird things, wouldn't we? Well, see, we can understand that kind of a concept in the natural, but yet when it comes to the things of God, we put up a barrier and say, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, a lot of folks talk about how that these manifestations, these things that happen, these signs, these wonders that are taking place in so many of these revivals that we hear about. Well, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not of God. If it's not in the Bible, if I can't find it in the Word, then it can't be of the Lord. It's got to be stopped right here and right now. All right? Now, if I use the Bible as the criteria by which I either justify or deny an outward manifestation of something that happens during a service, then I guess it might be a good idea for me to take a look over here in Isaiah. We'll get back to Mark. Take a look over here in Isaiah. Chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. I want you to see this. In the first verse it says, "In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a what? A sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia." Now look at that. You say, if it ain't in the Bible, it ain't of God. Well, all right, then if we use that as the standard based upon this sign and wonder we've just read about, the next Sunday morning, now think about how silly that is. But so see, right there should be a clue that yes, we need to adhere to the Word of God, but at the same time, if we say that if I can't find it in the Word, it can't be real. Even John wrote, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written down in books, they'd fill the whole world. That means that there were things Jesus did that didn't even get in the Bible. You know, if we use the Bible as the standard and say, unless it's in the Word, it's not of God, then every time we have a prayer line, I ought to be spitting on people. Or we ought to keep a bucket of dirt right up here so I can spit and make mud and rub it all over you. Well, now see, it's in the Bible and Jesus did it, but that'd drive a lot of people right out the door. And you know what they'd say when they left? They would say something like, those people are really weird over there. Well, what do they do? Well, they spit in buckets and make mud and smear it on folks while they pray. Well, sure, that sounds weird, but it's in the Bible. And Jesus himself did it. Well, now over in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, no church is going to say we don't do that. Now, I'm talking about the churches that preach Jesus. They're not going to stand up and say, well, we preach the half gospel or the quarter gospel. We preach a 10% gospel. All the churches are going to say, yes, we preach the gospel as it's supposed to be preached. We're preaching the truth. And we know that's not true because there are churches that are denying much of what God has given to us. Much of what God has told us. Much of what even Jesus taught and preached. A lot of these things are denied in churches. And so a church, most churches aren't going to say, you know, we only teach part of it. We're not teaching and preaching the whole thing. Well, some, though, on the other hand, they'll admit, yeah, there's more of God. There's more out there. I just know there's more out there. But they're not going to admit that somebody else might have that more. Okay, so you tell me that there's more out there. There's more of God. I just know there's more that we can experience. Yes, yes, that's true. All right, well, describe to me this more. I mean, when you say more, what's your concept of more? More of God, more of His presence, more of something. And so they begin to describe, well, I don't know, maybe such and such this and such that. And they come up with some things that they think might fit that category of more. Well, sooner or later, someone's going to come along and say, wait, hold on here. Tell me that again. Describe that more bit again, that more stuff. What is that? Well, I think it's this, and I think it could be such and such, and I think all these kind of things could be the more of God that's available to us. Well, you know, that's a funny thing. Because, you know, the first full gospel church down the road over here, all of what you described is going on in their church. Well, if all of what you've described as more is happening in their church, how come you're not doing what they do? Because obviously, they must be doing something that's making it more conducive for the power of God to be released in their midst. So why aren't you doing what they're doing? Well, now see, it won't go that far. You know why? Because at that point, I have to admit that such and such church is doing something right and I'm doing something wrong. So I'm confronted with an issue that's going to have to be dealt with. And you know, at that point, I've got to make a decision. I'm either going to do what's necessary for the presence and the power of God to be manifest in my midst, or I'm going to continue on the same way I've been for the last 5 years or the last 10 years or the last 20 years, whatever it's been. And it'll just be the same old, same old. The same old, dry, nothing, never nothing more, and just hoping that someday God's going to wake up in a good mood and decide, I'll do something in that church for a change. And what's crazy about this is Christians that make statements like, I'm so hungry for God. I want to see the book of Acts take place. I want to see God move. And they stay in churches where nothing ever happens. They stay in churches in an atmosphere. They continue to sit under teaching and ministry that never points them toward the more of God. And when you ask them why, they give you stupid excuses. Well, this is where my grandma grew up, where daddy grew up, it's where I was born, where my kids is born, and bless God, this is where we'll stay till the rapture. Stupid reasons. You know, when people talk about, yeah, well, there's got to be more out there, and then you don't do what's necessary to experience the more, whose fault is that? You say, yeah, but it's not by works. If you call prayer a work, then it is by works. If you call worship a work, then it is by works. If you call fasting a work, then it is by works. If you call meditation and confession of the word works, then it is by works. If you classify those things as works, then yes, it is by works. But you know what I mean on that. And so, people never do what's necessary to experience more. They've got this crazy idea that if God wants it to happen, He'll just do it. He'll just pour it out on me. And so you've got people that are involved in positions of leadership. You've got worship leaders. You've got program teachers, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, people involved in teaching capacities of programs and leadership and so forth. And they never do anything to usher in the presence of God in what they do. And then the people are dumb enough to stay underneath that. And they keep going back week after week. Listen, if I were in a class and the presence of God weren't in that class, if I were in a sort of a program and the presence of God wasn't in that program, I'd get out of it. Why should I subject myself to something that falls less than the truth of God when I've got a responsibility, not as a pastor, but as a child of God, to do what I can to get in His presence? Why in the world would I want to subject myself to dry cracker box preaching and teaching and ministry when I don't have to? See? But when you get deceived by Satan's demons to the point that you're willing to accept less, that's where you'll stay. And then when you're confronted with a message like this, you're not willing to accept the responsibility of what you have to do, which is to get in the presence of God. You've got to be the one. I can't do it for you. Leadership can't do it for you. You have to be the one who makes the decision. I'm going to do it. And there are churches out here right now where people, if you ask them, and they'll answer you seriously, honestly, I really am hungry for more of God. then why are you still subjecting yourself to that which is not going to direct you and teach you how to get into His presence? But they do. But they do. And so nobody wants to admit, yeah, well, you know, we preach less than the truth. We admit there is more. But we're not going to do what's necessary for the more. After all, the people that are experiencing the more, we can't do that here in our church. Well, after all, we've never done it like that before. And if we start now, it'll go against everything we've ever taught. Get a clue. Wake up and smell the Starbucks. That's coffee. Like Folgers. Wake up and smell the Folgers. Is that better? Smell the Maxwell House. Well, Satan can counteract some of these things that you see in services. But he can never stop the power of God. He can stop people through deception. But he can't stop the power of God. You know who can stop the power of God? Us. We are the ones who stop the power of God. We are the ones who say, I've had enough, don't want any more. We are the ones who build up those barriers. It's not God. Satan can only lie to us and deceive us into doing those things that put an end to what God wants to do in our midst. Well, sure, he can counteract. Sure, he can do things. Sure, he can disrupt services and so forth. But one thing he'll never do is manifest his presence or his deception or his false signs and wonders while at the same time preaching Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is this. If a person is not preaching Jesus, anything that happens under their false ministry won't be of God. If they're not leading you into the presence of Jesus, whatever kind of manifestations take place, it will not be of God. But at the same time, God or Satan can manifest himself. I mean, remember over there in Mark chapter 1, I think it is, where Jesus is preaching, and right in the middle of his sermon, this guy is possessed with the devil, stands up, interrupts the service. He says, shouts out, you know, what are you doing to us, Jesus? What have you come here for? Have you come to destroy us? What do we have to do with you? Well, what was wrong? That poor little demon inside that man had been going to church all these years and he'd never encountered anointed preaching and teaching, and now here comes Jesus. And Jesus stands up, anointed with the power of God. He begins teaching the Word, and that little demon inside that guy, he can't take it. I mean, it's giving him a headache. He's getting miserable. It's irritating to him. And finally, he can't take anymore, and he stands up and he says, stop! You're giving me a headache, Jesus! What are you trying to do? Kill us? Destroy us? And Jesus says, come out of him. And the people were amazed. They said, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. Where did this man get this power? Funny, people are still asking the same kind of question today. Why? We've never seen anything like that in our churches. Why? Where did he get that kind of power? God doesn't do those kinds of things today. Yeah, there are still Pharisees. Well, Satan can do things that can really mess up church services. How many of you have heard about the gold dust? Anybody heard about the gold dust? It's been showing up in services. Usually what happens is this. It usually happens during a time of either worship or ministry. It doesn't happen too often during the sermons, but usually it's reported that it's happened during praise and worship and ministry. And here's what will happen. Here's what has happened. People will be worshiping God. And then all of a sudden, this gold dust begins falling out of the air, all throughout the sanctuary or wherever they are in the auditorium. Gold dust begins sprinkling down. Now, a lot of people are claiming that's of God, but it's not. There are a lot of ministers that have been caught up in this thing, and they're declaring, well, this is an act of God, but it's not. You say, well, how do you know it's not? Well, for one thing, somebody scraped up some of the gold and tested it, and it wasn't real gold. And for another thing, think about it. Here you are worshiping God, all right, worshiping Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. For you are Lord, you are Lord. You're risen from the dead and you are Lord. And then all of a sudden gold dust starts appearing. Now what's your attention going to be drawn to? Gold dust. You're not going to focus on Jesus anymore. And there'll be people in the crowd that'll pull out their little baggies. It's not exalting Jesus. It's not lifting Him up. It's not directing your attention to Him. Now, on the other hand, there are numerous reports of people who have had dental problems, problems with their teeth, and their teeth have been instantly filled with silver and gold. You say, well, is that of God? That is of God. You say, well, how do you know that's of God? Number one, the gold has been tested. In the reports I've read, it is genuine gold. In fact, one lady, this happened to her, and she went to her dentist, and he checked it out, tested it, scraped some and tested it. And he said, I don't know who did this work for you. He said, but this is a gold of such purity. He said, we never use this kind of gold in people's teeth. He took x-rays. Now get this. He scraped it, he tapped it, he tested it. It was pure gold. But when he took the x-rays, it didn't show up on the x-rays. And he took another set of x-rays. Finally, he came back to her and he said, who did this? I've never seen such incredible work. Who did this? And so she started telling him about Jesus. Well, I was in a service and Jesus. Another thing, it's for the benefit of the individual and it does not distract away from Jesus because it's not a manifestation that happens corporately in the midst of a congregation. It's something that takes place on an individual basis during a time of ministry, and it is for the benefit of that individual who received that miracle. In fact, I was in a service here not too long ago. Power of God swept through a place. There was a man in there who had just recently broken off a tooth, completely broken this tooth off, and he had taken it and he had put it on a shelf, a ledge, windowsill, or what, something like that at home. And during that service, when the power of God moved through that place, instantly his tooth grew back. Now that's the power of God, folks. Satan will do as best he can possibly do to distract away from what God is doing. Remember Moses. Throw down the rod, turns into a snake. The magicians did the same thing. It distracted away from what God wanted to do, even though God's snake ate up the other snakes and turned back into a rod. Say, yeah, but I understand that, Pastor, but there's so much stuff that I'm hearing about. You know, I hear about the great moves of God. I'm hearing about how these churches are being touched by the power of God. I'm hearing about how that people are being saved and so forth, but on the same hand, by the same token, on the other hand, I'm hearing that there's some really weird things that are happening in these services. I mean, Pastor, I'm hearing things like people are shaking, people are falling down and trembling, and people are. I've heard how that a minister will just be up there, and all of a sudden, just the whole line of people up for prayer just fall over onto the floor. I've heard of people, they get so worked up that they just start running all up and down the aisles. I've heard of things where they just start laughing, this laughing stuff. I mean, come on, Pastor, surely nobody's going to laugh in church. Why should you laugh in church? It's supposed to be a holy place unto God. Church is no place for people to get happy and laugh. Well, what about those things? I mean, are these things of God or not? I've heard of people in services start barking like dogs. I've heard of people in these services start doing things like howling like wolves and clucking like chickens and crowing like roosters. You say, oh, come on, Pastor, that's not happening. Sadly, it is. Let me tell you what, God will never pour out upon you the anointing of bark. He's never going to pour out on you the anointing of Henny Penny. Or the Big Bad Wolf. Or Foghorn Leghorn. He was a rooster. Yes, I watched cartoons when I was a kid. I know who Foghorn Leghorn is. That's not of God, folks. I know of a pastor who was at some sort of a meeting, conference, And he was supposed to speak. Not soon after, another man got up to speak. And he said the man that got up to speak, the guy had this incredibly expensive suit on. I mean, starched shirt so stiff that if he turned his head, he'd cut off the circulation of blood and pass out. You know, the perfect knotted tie. And he had a command of the English language that his delivery was just so perfect and impressive. And the pastor I know said, I couldn't believe that I was scheduled to speak after this guy. He said, there's no way I could measure up to, you know, Mr. Pierre Cardin. And he said, after the fellow got done with his little speech, he came and he sat down beside me. And as we were sitting there, he leaned over and he says, excuse me, I hear you're an intercessor. The pastor said, well, yeah, there are times when I'm praying and that spirit of intercession comes over me. This man said, tell me, when that happens, does the barking anointing come over you? And he said, I looked at his face and waited for him to crack a smile, and he never did. And I said, the barking anointing? He says, yes, you know, when God comes over you with such an anointing that all you can do is bark like a dog. And he said, well, no, that's never hit me. And he said, well, what about the rooster anointing? He said, the rooster? Yes, that's when you crow like a rooster. He says, no, that's never hit me either. And he said, I realized then that this guy was all dress and didn't have a clue. These things aren't of God, folks. God doesn't move on people like that. Yes, they do happen. And yes, they do happen in services where God is moving. You say, well, you mean it's demon-possessed people that are doing that? No, no. These are people filled with the Spirit of God. It's just that they've been deceived into thinking that something like that is a manifestation of God, but it's not. Well, what you going to do if it happens here? What are you going to do, Pastor? Somebody just gets down on all fours and starts barking like a dog. I'll give them a milk bone and send them on their way. We'll govern those things. Come on. Come on. Sit. Sit. I'll check them for a flea collar. Make sure. Well, then folks come back and they'll say things like, but all that stuff, yeah, I agree with you, Brother Jim. All that barking and that crowing and that, you know, and all that's just, that, you're right, that's not of God. But neither is all this shaking, and neither is all this crazy running and the people falling down and laughing and all that. It's just the same thing as the barking. It's just the same thing as the howling. It's just the same thing as all this other stuff. It's not of God. In fact, if we're going to have revival, we need to have a revival like they had in the old days. We need to have a revival like the Wesleys had. Those things never happened in those revivals. The only kind of thing that happened is they preached the word and people got saved. Now that's the kind of stuff that people throw out. It's just a bunch of emotionalism. Not of God. Well, first off, do you ever see anything in the Word of God that warns you not to be emotional? Now think about it. If anything, it's encouraged. Go through the book of Psalms sometimes and read things like, clap your hands, O you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Read things. There are passages in there about, I'll dance before the Lord. These things are in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if you think that dancing before the Lord only takes place if the Holy Ghost inside you starts doing stuff and makes you start moving and you don't have any control over it, you look down and all of a sudden your feet are doing this, you say, God, I don't know, I can't help it, it's just something came over me and I can't stop. It won't work that way. The power of God hits you, you react in an emotional way as a result of His power, and you just can't contain it anymore. Yes, so I'm so happy I'm saved. I know a lady that's like that, know of her. I've seen her in services more than once. She was messed up. Drugs, alcohol. I mean, her life was in the gutter. It was totally wasted. Somebody came along and told her about Jesus. Somebody came along and told her what Jesus could do for her. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She's born again. And now you put her in a church service and you start singing about the blood. You start singing about redemption. You start singing about, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to hell. You start singing songs like that, and I guarantee you, she'll be out in the middle of the aisle, running up and down the aisles, dancing, shouting all over the place. You know why that is? It's because she's so happy that Jesus Christ loved her enough to die for her and set her free. But we criticize people like that. You can't do that. It ain't God. Well, you go out and get messed up on drugs. You go out and live a life like... See, most of us in here have grown up in some sort of church atmosphere, and we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to grow up when your mommy and daddy are on drugs and they abuse you. We don't know what that's like, folks. Most of us in here really don't. You take somebody... Jesus even talks about that. About how, you know, people that have been forgiven much, they're more grateful than somebody else. So the Bible doesn't talk against emotionalism. It doesn't come out and say, don't you do those things. If anything, there is a little bit of a nudge. You know, don't hold back. Go ahead and rejoice before the Lord. Don't hold back. Go ahead and enjoy God. But people criticize it. We need to have the old time revivals. Well, let me share some things with you. I'm going to read some things to you that are quotes that have been taken directly from different diaries and journals of preachers. Now listen to this one. And this is taken out of the journal of a minister who was describing what happened in one of his services after the service. Some sank down, having no strength remaining in them. Others trembled and quaked exceedingly. Some were torn with a kind of convulsive motion in every part of their bodies, often so violently that sometimes four or five persons could not hold one of them. I have seen many hysterical and epileptic fits, but in most respects, none of them were like these. I immediately prayed that God would not allow those who were weak to be offended. That was written on June 15th, 1739, by a guy named John Wesley. The very man that many of the critics of the power of God being poured out in churches, the very man that many of them point to and say, we need services like his services. And yet, he writes of the very same thing that has been taking place in many of our services. And where he says here that others trembled and quaked exceedingly, have you ever wondered how this one certain particular religious group came to be called the Quakers?
I know, Pastor. It's because they make oatmeal.
No. It's because they quaked. Let me read some more to you. How many of you have heard of Charles Finney? He had a man named Abel Clary. Abel Clary was his intercessor. Wherever Finney would go, this guy would go, and he would be the man that would pray. And sometimes he would actually pray during the services while Finney was ministering. Listen to what Finney wrote about Abel Clary. The burden of his soul would frequently be so great that he was unable to stand, and he would writhe and groan in agony. And listen to this. There's a man from years ago. His name is B.J. Oropeza. He's a church historian that would document certain things that took place in different revivals. And in one of his writings, he was describing the events that took place in different places during the Great Awakening. And here's what he wrote. Some people were going into trances and laying motionless for 24 hours. You know, we criticize people being slain in the spirit. That ain't a God, it's all fake. These are things that have been written, folks, from years ago. Listen to this. Anybody heard of a guy named George Whitfield? Preacher, revivalist, from a long time ago. Listen to what he wrote. Well, there was a man that was writing this. He was in the service. He followed with Whitfield, and he would write about Whitfield's services and describe them and document them in journals and so forth. And here's how he wrote about one of the services. No sooner had he begun his sermon than four persons sunk down close to him, almost in the same moment. One lay without sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time, I trust, we shall all suffer God to carry on His work in the way that pleaseth Him. Now, let me read another quote from another journal. This one was written by the minister. And he was describing both what happened to the Christians and those who were not yet born again. Listen to this. Some of those who were here, pricked to the heart, were affected in an astonishing manner. The first man I saw would have dropped, but others, catching him in their arms, did indeed prop him up, but were so far from keeping him still that he caused all of them to totter and tremble. His own shaking exceeded that of a cloth in the wind. It seemed as if the Lord came upon him like a giant, taking him by the neck and shaking all his bones in pieces. A woman roared and screamed in a more dreadful agony than I ever heard before. Some of the believers were quite overpowered with divine love and only showing enough of natural life to let us know that they were overwhelmed with joy and eternal life. Some continued as long as if they were dead, but with a calm sweetness in their looks. I saw one who lay 2 or 3 hours in the open air and then, being carried into a house, continued insensible another hour as if actually dead. The first sign of life he showed was a rapture of praise intermixed with a small, joyous laughter. That was written June 14, 1759, again by John Wesley. Listen to this. How many of you have heard of the Cane Ridge Revival? Anybody heard of that? It was a revival that broke out around the turn of the century, 18th century, 19th century, right, or the turn of the 19th century, rather. And it took place in the western part of the United States, you know, cowboy land, if you will. All right, now listen to this. There was a person who followed this revival and documented it. And here's what he wrote. People began to get the jerks. Heads and necks would snap with a loud noise. The long, loose hair of the women would crack like a whip. Almost sounds like some of those women might have been doing that chicken walking stuff. You know what I'm... Row, crack. Anyway... Listen to this. It was written about the Methodist revival back in the 1760s. Some believers began to get so excited that they would jump for joy, even becoming known as the jumpers. One meeting they had went on continuously for 3 days and nights. And over in Wales in the 1740s, you ever heard of the Welsh revival? All right. During the 1740s, during part of this revival, this outbreak, there was a preacher named Daniel Rowland. And the person that traveled with him to document his services wrote this about the people that were there during the services. He wrote, some cried, others laughed. The women embraced one another and capered. The word capered means danced, ran, jumped, shouted, and capered where there was any room. Now, this is just a sampling. There was so much more. And I almost pulled out some of the quotes of the critics from the same time periods. But they sound like the same thing we're reading and hearing today, almost word for word. In fact, the things that I've read to you, other than maybe some of the English words being a little different than the terminology we'd use today, what I've just described to you is what's happening in many of the meetings today. And we're going back all the way before 1776. We're going on before this country even became a nation. We're even going across the ocean over into other countries. Folks, this stuff is real. It's always been happening. It's just that Satan has tried to keep these manifestations buried to the point so when they do break loose in a church, we'll say it can't be of God because we've never seen it before. We can't see it described exactly the same way in the Word of God. And who cares if they're preaching Jesus Christ? It's not right for somebody to get touched by the power of God and shake and tremble and fall down. It can't be the Lord. And so in essence, we become false prophets to the body of Christ. And we actually turn people away from the power of God. And in one token, we're actually turning sinners away from Jesus Christ. Because if somebody says, man, I'm going to tell you what, I was in that service last night because my friend invited me to go. I mean, I'm not a church-going person. I'm not very religious. But boy, I'll tell you what, I saw some things in there I never thought were supposed to take place in church. And you know, the whole time I was there, I just felt something all over me. It's almost like at times I wanted to cry. Well, if you don't believe in all of those things, you're going to tell that person, hey, that stuff's not of God. What you experienced, that didn't have a thing to do with God. What have you just done? You have told that sinner the power of God isn't real today. And then what are you going to do? Take them into your dry church? Hope they get born again? How are you going to get them turned on to Jesus? No, I don't mean just committed to a church attendance. I'm talking turned on to Jesus. You can't be touched by the power of God on a consistent basis and not fall in love with Jesus. You can't be touched by that kind of power and have that kind of experience, not just on Sundays, but I'm talking throughout your life, day by day. When you begin to enter into the presence of His power and His anointing, you can't help but fall in love with Him and want to be there more. Well, you know, Pastor, you mentioned this thing about, well, you read something there a minute ago about, you know, which one of them, I forget which one it was, but something there about people were falling and that there were those who were catching them. I got a problem with that, Pastor. I mean, think about it. You know, if it was really of God, He wouldn't need catchers. God's not going to overwhelm somebody to the point that they fall and then let them split their head open on a pew. So, you don't really need those catchers. You better have them. Because there are some people who think that if they don't fall down, it's going to hurt the reputation of the preacher. Or it'll make them look like they don't know how to receive for God. So they'll give you what's commonly referred to as a courtesy fall. You come up and you minister, boom, down they go. And that happened to me one time in a service. I'm over to church, I'm ministering, you know, the prayer line was up there. And I come up to this man and I begin to, I forget, I don't even know what I was praying about, but I'm praying for this man, laid hands on him, and boom, down he went. And let me tell you, when that happens, the person doing the ministry doesn't always feel anything. Well, sometimes we do, but not always. This guy fell, and I remember thinking, why did you do that? I didn't feel anything at all. I mean, if I'm not feeling anything, it surely can't be God. God's not going to bypass me and touch you. I'm the preacher. You can tell. Here's a clue. Here's a giveaway. You can tell the churches that are not used to the power of God manifesting in their midst, because when you have a prayer line, nobody comes up to catch. And you don't have the modesty clause to drape over the ladies. Another reason you need catchers is because some people, and I have felt this many times, sensed it many times, you'd be praying for somebody, and because there's no one there to catch them, they will resist what God's trying to do in their lives. And they can sense the power of God. It's happened to some of you in here. I know it. Don't deny it. They'll sense the power of God coming all over them, and they know nobody's behind them. And so a little twinge of apprehension, fear, begins to, I don't want to fall and get hurt. I don't want to fall and get hurt. So they get distracted from what God's really trying to do in their life. But if they knew that there was somebody behind them, they'd feel more comfortable just to, and just let God sweep over them. And if they go down, they go down. If they don't, they don't.
Yeah, but some of them preachers push them people down. I know that. Well, some of them preachers might.
But this one doesn't. None of you have ever had me minister to you where you have felt me with the iron hand. Be saved and healed in the name of Jesus. I don't do that. I don't have to. I don't have to help God. He said lay hands, not headlock. So I just lay hands on you. Let God do the rest.
Well, if they don't fall, then it can't be God's power, right? I mean, if they don't fall, then you're not empowered by God. No, that's not always true either.
Well, Pastor, I don't know about all this. I mean, yeah, I see what you're saying and all, but I just have a hard time envisioning Jesus being involved in things like this. Okay, let's think now. He was in the garden, he was praying. He gets up, and a bunch of people show up. He says, what are you here for? Who are you looking for?
We're looking for Jesus.
He says, I am. And what happens? The whole bunch of them fell down. Sinners. They weren't even born again. They weren't even filled with the Holy Ghost and they fell down. And Jesus just stands there and waits till they get back up and says, okay, arrest me now. I wouldn't have done that. Can you imagine being one of those people in that group? You come for Jesus. Who are you looking for? Jesus. I am. Boom. Down you go. You finally come to your senses and you get up and you say, what are we here for again?
We're here to arrest him.
We're here to do what? What are we going to do when we arrest him?
We're going to beat him up and hang him on a cross.
I quit. I quit. I ain't touching this guy. No, you put the handcuffs on him if you want, but I'm not going to be around here any longer. Well, it happened with Jesus. But let me show you something else. Turn over to Zephaniah. Turn over to what? Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah, it kind of rhymes. Zephaniah, a little bitty book toward the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 3. Now, I can't find it. Oh, here we go. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, look at this. Zephaniah chapter... Everybody there in Zephaniah? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, that word joy, it comes from the root Hebrew word is a word that literally means to jump and to spin about like this. To dance and to twirl. He's saying the Lord your God is going to get so happy because you're born again and because you're His child, He steps off His throne and begins to twirl and dance and begins to sing over you with joy. That's God. That's God.
Yeah, but that's Old Testament.
All right, fine. If you've got to have New Testament with it, turn over to Luke chapter 10. Some people are just never satisfied. You notice that?
I like my traditions.
Yeah, I know. You like them more than God. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whether He Himself would come. Now, if you look at verse 9, this is kind of a summary of what He's told them. Heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, look at verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And then in verse 21, it says, in that hour... Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Then He goes on and says some other things. But do you see in verse 21 that word rejoiced? That word rejoiced comes from a Greek word, agaliao. And here's what it means. Excessive or ecstatic joy and delight showed by leaping or skipping. And depending upon which particular Greek scholar that you read, a better interpretation of this verse 21 is not in that hour, but it would be for the space of 1 hour, Jesus danced and skipped and rejoiced. I thank You, Father, that You have done these things. Not Jesus. So in the Old Testament, what do we have? We have a revelation of God doing something. And in the New Testament, what do we have? Jesus doing the exact same thing. Say, yeah, but... Oh, Pastor, come on. Surely you're not trying to tell us that we need to start doing these things. No, what I'm telling you is this. When revival breaks forth and the power of God begins to sweep through and begins to touch people... You don't know what's going to happen. These things are real, folks. And when there's genuine revival, it's just a matter of time before you begin to see these manifestations of what happens when the power of God comes in contact with a human being. And when it does, don't be surprised. If you pick yourself up off the floor someday, if you feel that power come over you and you just feel this shaking, we'll deal with the roosters and the dogs. Don't worry about that. We'll keep things in check. But if you're going to have revival, you also have to accept the fact that some people can get a little carried away. You deal with it in love and just keep going.